I'm going through moments at the minute that I'm realizing quite consistently that I am getting older. I am not the man I used to be. And it happens most of all when you're reading a history book or you're reading something related to the current political crisis in the world. And there's an event that's referenced or mentioned that you remember vividly. For example, I remember vividly the Berlin Wall coming down. Many of you do as well. Sad to say, our average age tonight is about 57 and a half. There's not too many youngsters in with us tonight, but the Berlin Wall. I remember growing up thinking that it was always going to be there, and yet in the late 80s, down it came. Ronald Reagan, Mr. Gorbachev, tore down this wall. Do you remember him? Ronald Reagan, Margaret Thatcher, all the powers that be, they're all gone now. The wall is gone. Germany is reunited. I remember years ago something called apartheid collapsing and Nelson Mandela being released. I remember watching those things on TV. Apartheid is long gone. Nelson Mandela is dead and gone. Things have changed. I remember a time when Sinn Féin, when they came on the television, you couldn't hear their voices. Do you remember that? Margaret Thatcher decided that she wouldn't let you hear their voices, and so it was all blanked out. You would just see Jerry's beardy face moving. And somebody quite posh from the BBC doing his voice. And if you've ever listened to Martina Anderson, you would long for the days that you couldn't hear the voices. Let's not get political, Scott, but there it is. All those things in my lifetime have been, they've gone, and they've changed. And folks, I think as I reflect on that, and as I look at this passage, I think it's often a good place to be. In life, we can become very, very complacent. We can be men and women that think that the way it is tonight is the way it is always going to be. The way it is now is the way it is always going to be. Perhaps there's no greater example of this in the past couple of years than when Mr. Cameron commanded us to have a referendum on EU membership. We would always be members of the EU, or at least that's what the political legends at Downing Street believed. And suddenly, in one vote, everything changes. I think as we read through this passage in Mark chapter 13, it isn't a call for us to fear and quake and tremble, but I think it is a call for us to chase away complacency and to be ready. To be ready. As we have worked through these verses in Mark 13, we have already seen that the Lord tells his disciples that a massive change is coming. The whole chapter begins with the disciples saying to Jesus, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." They were looking at the physical temple. And the temple had already been torn down a couple of times and already been rebuilt. And by this stage in history, it was glorious. It was a wonder of the ancient world. This temple will always be here. And Jesus says to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And so sets the scene for the teaching in the rest of the chapter. This building, says Jesus, is going to go. This building is going to be ripped apart. This building will not be here in just a few short years. And we reckon that by the time this all came to pass, it was only about 40 years from the Lord's words to his disciples to the Romans coming into Jerusalem and destroying all around them. Everything was to change. And Jesus outlines the teaching about that great and terrible day that the Jewish people still have not got over. Jerusalem to this day is divided. The temple has been ripped apart and never been rebuilt. And there is now a giant mosque on the site. Everything radically different. And Jesus says, here's what is coming. Here is what's happening before this temple is ripped apart. He speaks about false Christs rising up and trying to lead astray the elect. He talks about how nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, that there will be natural disasters, earthquakes in various places, famines. He says these are but the beginning of the birth pains. He urges his disciples to be on their guard. That generation are going to see days of persecution. They will stand before councils and beaten in synagogues. They would see this firsthand. But in verse 10, in those days, the gospel was going to be proclaimed all throughout the known world. And truly, it could be said before the destruction of the temple that throughout the Roman Empire, the gospel was preached, as we see in verse 10. They would be handed over to trial. They would see the abomination of desolation, and that was the arrival of the Roman armies around Jerusalem. And Jesus says, when you see this abomination of desolation in verse 14, get out of there. Flee to the mountains. And that went against common sense. What happens when an army rolls up? You get in behind the walls. You hopefully have enough food to see them out. Jesus says, get out of the city. Flee to the hills, because he knows what is happening. When the abomination of desolation arrives, when the Roman armies get to Jerusalem, they are not going to leave a stone unturned. Jesus says, in these days, run, hide, pray that these days will not come in winter. Pray that in these days you will not be pregnant. Pray that in these days you will not be nursing your children at your breast. These days are going to be horrendous, says Jesus. And every word that we read in these verses, every passage that we work our way through here in Mark chapter 13, it comes true. And if you know any of the history about the Romans and the destruction of Jerusalem, every word that Jesus says absolutely 100% comes true. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Romans overturned the temple. The temple still to this day has not been rebuilt. But then comes verse 24. And I do believe it is a turn in his teaching here in this passage. I don't believe all of this is about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But I do believe that everything that happened then will happen again. And so the Lord's teaching on the last days has a double fulfillment. In verse 24, Jesus says, in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be fallen from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. What the Lord speaks of here is his second coming. Certainly when Jerusalem was destroyed, we know for a fact, an historical fact, that there were earthquakes and there were heavenly signs and there was all sorts going on that was hard to explain. These men and these women would see it with their own eyes. But in the final days, before Christ's return, there will be all manner of signs in heaven and all manner of signs on earth. The stars will be fallen from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. My brothers and sisters, tonight I think when we consider the Lord's return, when we consider the last days, and when we think about what is to come, we can look upon it with such lovely Sunday school eyes. We can think, and Jesus will come back, and it will be lovely, and it will be wonderful, and everything will be nice. And certainly the Christian has reason to look forward, and reason to hope for his return. But we must not belittle or dilute the Lord's teaching. If we are alive to see the coming of the Son of Man, it will be like no other event that we have ever seen in human history. Friends, I have already preached through Revelation in this congregation in my time here. If you read that book, you will see what we can expect. And here, even in this passage, the Lord says there will be days of tribulation, days of trouble for his bride, the church, and days when even the foundation of this world that we live in will be rocked. See, when we are complacent, when we put our roots down, we think that everything that we see and everything that we love and everything that we touch, it's always going to be here. And the reality is that it's not. When the Son of Man comes, says Jesus, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers in heavens will be shaken. This event, this glorious yet terrible event, will be like no other in all of human history. It will make Brexit look like a visit to your grannies at the weekend. It will make the Second World War look like just a small regional conflict. When Christ returns, everything we know is turned upside down. And look what happens in verse 27. After the Son of Man comes in the clouds with great power and glory, he sends out his angels, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And here is a great encouragement for us tonight. Even as we talk about these difficult subjects and these dark topics, we see that the reality of Christ's return is not so that once again he can walk on the water. It's not so once again he can send us out to preach the gospel. When Christ returns, it is the last event in human history. When Christ returns, then comes eternity, and when Christ returns, his bride, the church, is gathered from the four winds, from the ends of the earth, and to the ends of heaven. My friends, if we live to see these days, they will be terrible. But if we live to see these days, then by faith, they will be glorious. That's the two sides to this one coin. This day, this great and yet terrible day, is coming. And what are the signs of that day? As I've mentioned, as we've worked through Mark chapter 13, much of what we have seen in relation to Jerusalem in AD 70, I believe, can be applied to the last days that we are living in. We are blessed tonight because this applies directly to us. As Jesus says in verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. We are constantly in that reality. The gospel is going forward to all the nations of the earth, to every tribe and language and tongue. The church of Jesus Christ is not going to be made up with millions of white people like us. It's going to have every skin color, every language, every culture, everything brought in under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the day and age where the Gentiles are being brought in. Thanks be to God. But before Christ's return, we can expect a return of the Jews to Jesus. I think this is entirely appropriate in these days where we have seen once again anti-Semitism raise its ugly head, and some evil man going into a synagogue in America and shooting all around him. Friends, anti-Semitism has always been a great sin. We have heard it said in human history that the Jews killed Jesus. What utter tripe. Christ was killed for our sin, Gentile sin, Jewish sin. And if you're going to kill a race of people because they killed Jesus, then not one of us would be left standing. In these days where we have seen Jewish people lose their lives, we should be much in prayer for Jewish people. We read in Romans 11 and 25 that before Christ comes, Paul says in verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery, brother. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Before Christ returns, we can look forward to and we can expect a conversion of a great many Jewish people to Christ. And please understand what I have just said. We can expect a great conversion of many Jewish people to Christ. Roman Catholics tonight no longer officially evangelize the Jews. Why not? Because the Pope has said that God will save them in another way. If you've been listening this morning about our common faith in the book of Jude, then you would have heard a reference to Galatians where Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham is the man of faith. We can look forward to a mass conversion of ethnic Jews who come to know Christ as their Savior. There are not two ways of salvation, but there is the one way. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so as we await the Lord's return, the Gentiles are being brought in, and we can look forward to a day that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, then many Jews will come to know Jesus. And the Israel of God, all Israel in that way, says Paul, will be saved. Whilst that sounds absolutely glorious, we see throughout Scripture as well that the last days will be days of apostasy and days of tribulation. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the last day, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. We see a little glimpse of it there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Friends, we can expect not to be complacent, but we can expect in the last days a great many of those who profess faith in Christ will fall away. They will turn away from the true faith. They will turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will believe the teaching of the enemy. Paul calls this the rebellion. the departure, apostasy. And friends, that is a word that is thrown about much too easily in this day and age. My free Presbyterian brothers and sisters love to throw it up this way. We are called apostate in the PCI. And even in my time here, another individual in the town called me that, and other men and women of the faith. It is not a title that we should be throwing about. What is it to apostatize? It is to be someone who once loves Christ and then turns their back on that faith. It is someone who once declares that Jesus is Lord and then moves the other way and says Jesus is accursed. My friends, if you're tempted to call someone an apostate, then please get your facts right before you do. In the last days, as we see in the scriptures, many will apostatize. They will turn away from the true faith, and they will go through days of great tribulation. There are many in the church who say that the great tribulation is just a specific period at the very end of human history. But that is not what I believe, and not what I believe the scriptures teach. I believe that we are living in days of great tribulation. We are coming through the great tribulation. And you think to yourself, well, Scott, how can that be? Look at us, we're all a lovely bunch here. We're sitting in our lovely church, we're going to our lovely homes. We will walk the streets tomorrow with not a care in the world, and that may be true. But we've already mentioned tonight our brothers and sisters in North Korea. Certainly these are not easy days for them. You know, my sister-in-law is in Nigeria, and I've always thought of Nigeria as this great Christian nation. Not a bit of it. Militant Islam is on the march from the north down to the south. Christians are getting it tight and tighter all the time. That's just two countries out of many countries who are experiencing what it means to be going through the Great Tribulation. We should not be surprised, and we here in the West should not be complacent. In Revelation 7, verse 13, one of the elders speaks to John and says, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And in 14, verse 14, he says, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Friends, we live in these days. The gospel is being preached. The Gentiles are being brought in. We long for the days that the Jews will see Christ as he truly is. But we know that these are days where a rebellion is coming and tribulation abounds. Before the great and last day, these things must take place. If you're hoping I finish, and I'll check my watch because that clock's wrong, 7:15, you're thinking, Scott, would you just go to Portrush and we'll go home and we'll have sandwiches and cake and forget about everything you've said? Hold on to your wee seats because it's going to get worse. See, we're moving at a point in human history towards the revealing of the Antichrist. And when we speak of the Antichrist, again, we need to be clear about what we mean. See, there are already many antichrists who have appeared in human history. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." What is an antichrist? What is the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist, an Antichrist, is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 22, "Who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist?" says John, "but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." Friends, we live in a day and age where many Antichrists have already come. I mentioned a few last week to you, and I'll not repeat myself. I've mentioned one tonight. Kim Jong-un is anti-Christ. He is against Christ. He has claimed for himself that which belongs to Christ alone. This should not surprise us. Many antichrists have already come, but I am sad to say that the Antichrist, capital T-H-E Antichrist, is still to come. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, the great apostasy, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, looks to a day when the capital T-H-E Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, is revealed. And friends, much is written about that Antichrist. Much is said about him. But again, tonight, I don't want you going home and looking onto the bed and trying to figure it out. In every generation of Christianity, there has been a figure that Christians have pointed to and said, there is the Antichrist. If you remember the Second World War, it seemed to many Christians that Hitler was the Antichrist. If you can go back further in time, then many popes have been declared to be the Antichrist. And even in this day and age, perhaps you might say, who is the Antichrist in our day and generation? But friends, I don't want to get into idle speculation. All I want to say tonight is that many Antichrists have already come. Many Antichrists this very hour are abroad in this world. Many Antichrists walk this little island that we share. And at the end of time, the Antichrist will appear. He will exalt himself over all that should belong to Jesus. And then the Lord comes. Friends, tonight, do not fear. Tonight, do not quake at this news. It is simply biblical truth. It is what God tells us, and he shares this with us so that we might be ready. These things must take place. These things will take place. Because as Jesus says in this very passage, my word will not pass away. And in the 66 books of God's word, we have ample evidence to see and to know what soon will come to pass. But do not fear. Do not panic. Because often when we get into a discussion on things like this, we focus on what the enemy will do. We focus on who the Antichrist is and where he will come from. And we speak in the book of Revelation about the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist. This trinity, this false trinity of church and state and political power, all tied up with one individual. And we look to that individual and we shake and we quake and we forget about who is coming. And my brothers and sisters, this is where I want to finish tonight. Not speaking about Antichrist, speaking about Christ. See, Jesus teaches his disciples here in this passage about when he will come. And when he comes on the clouds, he will come with great power and glory. When he comes, he sends out his angels to gather up his elect. When he comes in victory. And my friends, tonight we do not worship a Savior who comes and maybe, who knows, fingers crossed, will win the war. Tonight we worship a Savior. When he comes to put everything right. This is the teaching of God's word. And yes, as men and women who are human and who quake and shake at teaching like this, well, of course we are only human and it's only natural that perhaps we look forward with dread to these events. But when we see these events coming, we know that the Son of Man is on his way. And indeed, Jesus says, when you see these things, verse 29, taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. And in verse 30, he says to the disciples around him, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And it wasn't to say that these disciples would live forever until they saw every moment of human history. But they would see this all unfold in their own lifetimes, and it has continued ever since. For as long as there are Christians on this earth, they will see wars and rumors of wars. They will see antichrists. They will see natural disasters. They will see persecution of the bride of Christ. This must take place. And when we see these things taking place, we know that Christ is near. Brothers and sisters, let that encourage you tonight. Christ is near. Indeed, he is at the very gates. See, often when I preach, I would love people to hear things like this. I'm always struck by the fact that that you could meet someone who is nearly 100 years of old and they don't know Christ, but they don't see any urgency in coming to know Christ. Or you see someone that's in their prime and they don't know Christ, but in their attitude, they don't need to know Christ because after all, they're going to live forever. And what does Jesus say here? The end is near. The Son of Man is coming. Indeed, he is at the very gates. What do you do when you see the preacher coming up the driveway? You hide behind the sofa. What do you do when you realize it's Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, you close the blinds. You try to hide. You don't want to miss EastEnders, so you try to put it off. But my brothers and sisters, tonight we know, as Jesus tells us, that he is at the very gates. And friends, this evening, if you are outside of the kingdom, and Christ is at the gates, then when you take the option of hiding behind the sofa and hoping that he will pass on by and go to another house, friends, he is coming. He is coming. And he is coming soon. And I know that all of these things have not yet been fulfilled. I know that as yet in human history, the gospel has not yet gone to all the nations. I know that the Antichrist has not yet been revealed. I know that we have not ticked all these boxes as yet, but the Lord tells us, don't be getting too clever. Don't be thinking that you've got all the answers. Don't be thinking just because Woodburn has laid it out for you that you've got it all figured out. Concerning that day or hour, says Jesus in verse 32, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. And as we look at that, we see the humanity of Christ. Jesus is fully God and fully man, without sin. And Jesus, fully God and fully man, does not know the day and the hour, but that day is coming. So be on guard, he says. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And friends, I would urge you tonight, in light of all this teaching, and I know this scratches a wee itch. I know we love documentaries about this stuff, and we read books about this, and probably if I preached on stuff like this every week, we might see an extra few pews filled up on a Sunday night. I know that it gets all exciting. That isn't the purpose. Just so you can have a wee debate tomorrow with your buddies down at the water cooler in the office. The purpose of this is so that you will be on your guard, and so that you will keep awake. So friends, tonight, those of you outside of Christ, wake up. Wake up. I've told you this before. No doubt if I'm spurred and I'm your minister for too much longer, I will tell you it again. Wake up. Wake up. I'm always struck by my own arrogance. What am I going tonight? I'm going on holidays. What am I doing tomorrow? I know it's October, but I'll be lying on a beach in Portrush. What will I do on Tuesday? Maybe have a wee lie in. What about Wednesday? I'll think about that when it comes. I've already plans for the week ahead. What an arrogant fool I am. And friends, I'm an arrogant fool, but at least I'm an arrogant Christian fool. What a fool you are. If you hear this stuff, and you know the Son of Man is coming, and you hear that he is at the very gates, and yet you still do not repent. What a fool you are. So my friends outside of Christ, wake up. Wake up and hear this teaching. Hear these warnings. Wake up and look unto Jesus. But for you and me who are Christians, for you and I as we ponder these truths tonight, and perhaps as we look forward to the future with trepidation for you and I when we read this, what effect should have this passage have on us? Well, this might sound strange, but my brothers and sisters, I pray tonight that it will be an encouraging night for your soul. You see, at times as Christians, and I think I'm not unique in this gathering tonight, but at times as Christians, would you not agree with me that this life is rubbish? Not always. Not always, but often, isn't it? When you go into a hospital to see your loved ones who are fading away before you, this life is rubbish. or when things just don't work out according to plan, this life is rubbish. Or when you know the Lord Jesus Christ and still yet for some reason you are crippled with depression that you just can't get over. This life is rubbish. Or you look at your family situation, your work situation, your town that you're living in, the political uncertainty, and you just think, this life is rubbish. Do you know, I remember having a conversation with a good friend of mine. For some reason, we'd gone to Ballymena to have a Chinese. Why? I don't know. Ballymena? This life is rubbish. Ballymena. But we stood, as you often do, in the car park afterwards, filled with good food, filled with too much fizzy juice, needing to let out a bit of wind at some point. You stand, you have a yarn in the car park, and you're there for about 3 hours, freezing your backside off. And there I was, probably in my mid-30s at the time, and there's my friend, who's probably in his mid-40s. He's a wee bit older than me. There he is with nearly tears in his eyes saying, Scott, you know, this life is just work at times. And I'll not tell you all that he was going through. It was an absolute mess, an absolute disaster. But there was a brother in Christ that just longed for it all to be over. Because he knew, this isn't it. With complacence, complacency, I should say. And with arrogance in our hearts and foolishness in our souls as Christians, we put down roots in this that cannot last. And we wonder and we marvel, don't we? When it doesn't satisfy us and we think, why not? I've got everything I could ever want. I'm a Christian and I'm living in my dream house and I'm married to my dream wife and I'm doing my dream job and I've got my dream kids. Why am I still not fulfilled? Christian, the answer is simply this. Often we fall into the trap of loving this more than we love our Savior. What does Jesus say to us? Wake up. Stay awake. I'm coming. And when I come, oh my children, you will see that this was never all that there was to be. Christ is coming. And he comes to end history. He comes to raise the dead. He comes to judge the world in righteousness. He comes to put an end to sin. And he comes to stand you again on your two feet. And never again will you be touched by cancer or dementia or depression. Never again will you worry about where the next meal is coming from. Never again will churches fight and argue with themselves and divide and split. Never again will we throw labels like apostate at one another. Never again will we grow weary or tired or weak or frustrated or sad or unhappy. Friends, do you long for that day? Because I know I do. And I'm a man that's on my way to Portrush tonight. But here's the thing. Barry's is closed. And here's the thing. Freeze a neck off you. And here's the thing. I've been going to Portrush all my life. I long for somewhere better. Thanks be to God. That place is coming. And it comes when all of this takes place. And the Son of Man arrives in the clouds with great power and great glory. Brothers and sisters, wake up tonight. We are not children of the night, but children of the day. Jesus makes it clear in his word and in Revelation 22, verse 20, he says, surely I am coming soon. And so be cheerful. Look forward with expectancy and hope. Be much in prayer in these days for the lost, for the Jew, for the Gentile alike. Be in the Word of God. Be in the place where that Word is preached. Build each other up as iron sharpens iron. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. My brothers and sisters, we are not on the wrong side of history. And tonight we do not need to quake as we think of war and rumor of war and apostasy and tribulation and Antichrist. for we know who it is that we have believed. His name is Jesus, and surely he is coming soon. Amen. And we thank God tonight for his word.